Ezra chapter 8. In Ezra chapter 7, just a quick refresher, we had the lineage of Ezra described. If you remember, the guy was a priest, great lineage, great heritage, came from some good people. Described in verses 1 through 5 of chapter 7, where he could trace his line straight to Aaron, the very first high priest, Moses' brother. We also learned of Ezra's character in verse 6 of chapter 7, too, because he was a skilled scribe, and it's put there a ready scribe. A scribe would be one who would write the word down. He was a ready scribe. He was a studied scribe, prepared in his heart. He was a studier of the word. He was read the scrolls. He was a prayer warrior. He made himself ready in Babylon while he was in captivity, because we know that he wasn't able to be a priest while he was in Babylon, of course. In chapter 7, verse 10, it says, "For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord." I love that. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that a great statement? He's prepared his heart to seek the Lord. You know what, though? Look it. And to do it. Wow. That just takes it up a notch, doesn't it? A big notch. But then he goes even further here, and to teach it in Israel. He's not just studying it, preparing himself, preparing his heart to seek the law of the Lord, to seek the law in the word and everything. He's seeking to do it, to teach it to Israel, all the statutes and all the judgments. You got to love this guy. Ezra's name, remember, it means helper. Help or helper. Ezra was a priest, but again, unable to function as a priest in Babylon, so he becomes a skilled scribe. Great thing. He didn't complain over what he couldn't do. He did what he could do. And he did it with fervor. He did it with everything he had. Oh, I deserve to be a priest. My lineage. No, you know what? He did what he could do. He didn't complain about what he couldn't do. He was a skilled scribe. He was a leader. He put scripture together to be read as well. He got together the canon of scripture to be read, to be taught as well. He also leads by inspiration, no doubt. And he reminds Israel of their past. He expounds on the scriptures as well. Not only would he read scripture, he'd explain it as in his understanding. He would expound on the scriptures as well. And you have to remember, having said all that I just said about Ezra, now think about everything I just said about him, do we remember how Jesus said, "It's more important that I go, that I leave you guys, so that I can send the helper, so that I can send the comforter." John 16. The Holy Spirit also is a ready scribe, isn't he? Peter tells us that the prophets wrote as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, as the Holy Spirit moved them. As 2 Peter 1:21, Jesus said, "The Holy Spirit will teach us all things." The helper will teach us all things. He's a ready scribe. So I like that. And he will bring all things to our remembrance, John 14. So like Ezra, just like Ezra. And Ezra here, he is the one who inaugurated, if you remember, the synagogue, the place where they would come together, where they would come together in unity, where they would come all together and study scripture together. Ezra started that practice. I love that. They'd come together, they'd study the scriptures. If you remember Sunday, what was Sunday about? Remember, Jesus practiced to be there always in the synagogue. Every chance he had, he was always there. It was his practice as well. So all of this parallels the ministry of the Holy Spirit. As we look at Ezra, we have a great picture of the Holy Spirit. You might read through this and think, yeah, cool, he was a great guy. You know, but you really do some in-depth studying. Everything about this man parallels the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It really does. And what a coincidence. His name happens to be Helper. And Jesus calls the Holy Spirit the Helper, who will come. I'm going to send him. So in Ezra chapter 8, we're even going to see where Ezra gives gifts, which is another ministry of the Holy Spirit, giving gifts. So the picture is clearly a type of the Holy Spirit. Chapters 1 through 6, if you remember, they dealt with the construction of the temple. Then as we go through chapters 7 through 10, they're going to deal with the instruction of the people. Now chapters 1 through 6 were about rebuilding. Chapters 7 through 10 are all about reviving, which is a sure sign of the Holy Spirit as well. The presence of the Holy Spirit, whether it's in your life, whether it's in this body, whether it's in the church, whether it's in a nation, whatever it might be, it's a sure sign of the presence of the Holy Spirit, reviving. and it could be a nation as well. Now, the first paragraph, chapter 8, lists those who went to Jerusalem with Ezra from Babylon. Now, Ezra, we started this book out where Ezra hadn't left Babylon yet, but Ezra wrote this, you know, post these events, of course. But now Ezra is going to lead an expedition from Babylon. This would be the second one. So several of these same families had already returned under Zerubbabel, if you remember that. We saw that years earlier, chapter 2, the first trip. So here, too, we can see this division in families over God, isn't it? Some of these families had split and gone. Others of them stayed in Babylon, you know, and as we look at Scripture, it just seems to keep coming up, you know, and I shared a little bit about my family Sunday, that families get divided over God, and God said, I'm going to bring a sword. I'm not bringing peace. He's the Prince of Peace, but he didn't come to bring the peace right now, you know, with God, but in our hearts and all, but he also came with a sword to divide families up, and you guys know some of this. I shared some of that Sunday, but these families were divided too. Some of them stayed in Babylon. Hey, man, it's nice and comfortable here. We got everything going on, man. We don't want to leave and go 900 miles and 4 months across the desert to some place that's a dump that's got to be rebuilt. It's all in ruins. But it's the place that the Lord picked out. How much do you love the Lord? What would you do for the Lord? How much sacrifice are you willing to do for the Lord? Well, so anyways, families were split up. There was a division and everything. Some of them are going to come now. Some of the same families, some more members. So anyway, almost 1,500 men made this second trip, the second expedition. And if you look at Ezra 8, verse 1, it says, these are now the chief of their fathers, and this is the genealogy of them that went up with me from Babylon. Ezra writing, in the reign of Artaxerxes the king. So Ezra begins to retell the account that was summarized in chapter 7, verses 1 through 10. He says, of the sons of Pinchas and Gershom, of the sons of Ithamar, Daniel, of the sons of David, Hattush, of the sons of Shechaniah, of the sons of Perosh, Zechariah, and with him were reckoned by genealogy of the males, 150. Of the sons of Pakath Moab, Elihonai, the son of Zerachiah, and with him 200 males. Of the sons of Shechaniah, the son of Yakaziel, and with him 300. Of the sons also of Adin, Ebed, the son of Yonathan, and with him 50 males. Of the sons of Elam, Yeshaya, the son of Athaliah, and with him 70 males. And the sons of Shephatiah, Zabadiah, the son of Mikael, and with him 80 males, that'd be 80. Of the sons of Joab, Obadiah, the son of Yechiel, and with him 218 males. Of the sons of Shelomith, the son of Yosefiah, and with him 160 males. Of the sons of Bebai, Zechariah, the son of Bebai, and with him 28 males. And of the sons of Asgad, Yochanan, the son of Hatan, and with him 110 males. And of the last sons of Adonikam, whose names are these, Eliphelet, Yahiel, and Shemaiah, with them 60 males. And of the sons also of Bigvai, Uthai, and Zabud, and with them 70 males. Ezra, he's definitely the leader of this group, and you could say in more than just a spiritual sense, way more than a spiritual sense, he led the expedition too. Now here's another great picture of the Holy Spirit. Everything about this guy makes me think of the Holy Spirit, because as the Apostle Paul says in Romans 8:14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. These people wanted to go. They're not coaxed into it. They're not pushed into it. They're not forced into it. They want to go. And I think it's all spiritual that they want to make this trip, because it's not a safe trip. It's not a fun trip. It's a lot of work. They're going to take this major trek, and then when they get there, they've got nothing but work to do. I like this. These must be the sons of God. So the Holy Spirit, he's also the Spirit of truth. And as we remember, Jesus calls him that in John 14, chapter 15 and 16 of John's Gospel, all three chapters. And he can never lead us into error. Ezra's not going to lead them down the wrong road or up the wrong street. The Holy Spirit, just like Ezra, he's not going to lead them into untruth. He's not going to lead them into error, ever. Ezra says, verse 15, and I gathered them together. Now, if we read Ephesians 4, and I'd encourage you to do that, It's all about the unity of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4, read that. It talks about the unity in the Spirit under Christ and the gifts and what it's like to be in the body of Christ and everything. The unity of the Holy Spirit. Ezra gathered them to the river that runneth to Ahava. And there abode we in tents 3 days, and I viewed the people and the priests, and found there none of the sons of Levi. We don't have any of the Levites with us. The temple servants, the ministers, we don't even have any Levites with us. What's up with that? So then I sent for Eliezer, and for Ariel, and for Shemaiah, and for Elnathan, and for Yarib, and for Elnathan, and for Nathan, and for Zechariah, and for Meshulam, chief men, also for Yoyarib and for Elnathan, men of understanding, and I sent them with commandment unto Iddo, the chief of the place, Cassiphia, and I told them what they should say unto Iddo and to his brethren, the Nethinims, at the place of Cassiphia, that they should bring unto us ministers for the house of God, and by the good hand of our God upon us. I like how he realizes that. The good hand of God was upon us. Can't you say that? The good hand of God was upon us. He's been upon us since we've been in this building. The good hand of God has been upon some of your families. You guys have beautiful kids. You guys have great spouses. Some of the things that have happened in our lives. By the good hand of our God upon us. And he says, they brought us a man of understanding, of the sons of Machli, the son of Levi, the son of Israel, and Sherabiah with his sons and his brethren, 18 of them, and Hashabiah, and with him Yeshayah, and the sons of Merari, his brethren and their sons, 20. Also of the Nethinims, whom David and the princes had appointed for the service of the Levites, 220 Nethinims, all of them were expressed by name. They knew them all. Here they come. They get this force coming to them, and it's all by the good hand of God. So all of this is the account of the second trip, the second group, this group to Jerusalem, the second time. Now, they were all stopped by this river, Ahava, and the location isn't sure. Most people think it's still yet in the Babylonian province. Actually, the whole thing is a Babylonian province. So they think that it's closer to Babylon. They're not sure where this is. It doesn't matter, I guess. But Ezra noticed that there were no Levites in his company. So here again, he commissioned 11 of the leading brothers here to go to Cassiphia, where he knows that some of the Levites had settled. He'd heard about it. And he sends them to get some, if they can, and to encourage the Levites and the temple servants, or the Nethinim, temple servants. That's all they did, served at the temple. They weren't quite like the Levites. They did the wood cutting and the water carrying, things like that, the Nethinim. They encourage all these guys to join them, and 38 Levites and 220 Nethinim responded. That's an awesome response. Jesus goes into his own hometown of Nazareth, and he's trying to teach people about that he's here, the Messiah's here. And nobody, Jesus got nobody. Remember that? What did they do? They took him out to the cliff. They wanted to throw him off the cliff. Here, this is great. See, you're in good company if you fail. You can't recruit anybody. You don't get any results. These guys, they actually get 38 Levites and 220 Nethinim. Pretty impressive. Then I proclaimed a fast, Ezra says, at the river Ahava, that we might afflict ourselves before our God to seek him a right way for us and for our little ones and for all our substance. Look at this. When was the last time we fasted for our little ones? When was the last time we fasted for our kids? When was the last time we thought enough of them to fast for them or whatever it might be, for the right way for them? You're grieving over your kids. Your kids are not walking with the Lord. Your kids are not obedient, whatever it might be. When was the last time you fasted? Well, anyways, we know that they're fasting for the right way for them. And all I could think today was, and for the little ones, well, Jesus is the right way. Jesus is the way. And I'll tell you what, I will fast with anybody that has a reason, you know, you have something you really want to fast about. I want to fast for this, or I want to fast for my daughter, my son, whatever it might be. I'll do it with you. I remember being at Finger Lakes, and we had a kid who was like, dude, this kid was like on so much medication. And the parents wanted to get him off the medication. I said, let's do a fast. Let's sit here all night and pray. All night long, we prayed for 24 hours and we fasted. And we fasted for a couple more days. And the kid got off the medicine. It wasn't us. But I'm just saying that It's a weapon in our arsenal, if you think about it, fasting. To seek the Lord through fasting. Instead of feeding the flesh, it's time spent with Him, time spent in His presence. It's you're not impressing God. Don't get me wrong. You know that. But I just love that. You know, Ezra says here, "For I was ashamed to require of the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way." Why? Well, because we had spoken unto the king. Here's Ezra. He said, "We spoke to the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon all them for good that seek him, but his power and his wrath is against all them that forsake him." They had stood for God. They had stood for God's character. And now Ezra doesn't want people to think less of God. So he's petitioning God, you know what, we're going to fast because the king would have sent soldiers with us. We've got God. They were easy targets. They were real easy targets coming across this desert. Marauders could have came in. Syrians could have came in and raided them and took. These guys are traveling with a lot of wealth. They're easy targets. God, though, has limitless options, doesn't he? Ezra, I believe, has great faith. So I thought if we're backed into a corner, what do? Stay home? Accept defeat? Or do we rely on the world for help? What do? Now, before the Jews began their 900-mile journey, they camped at the river Ahava, and Ezra proclaims a fast there. We don't need armies. We don't need soldiers. We're armed. We're soldiers. And I wondered if we thought that. You know, with all that stuff that happened at that church the other day, people are knocking Christians and knocking prayer. If they were really praying, then why did that guy come in and shoot him? You know what? Thought about that a lot. The congregation is saying the people that died, they could say pretty much every single one of them is with Jesus right now. And maybe the rest of the people in the congregation needed something like that to get their butts up to heaven. Maybe they needed shook up. Maybe the rest of the world is going to see this as a testimony. Watch this. Watch us not back down because we got shot. You know what I mean? I'm looking at this and I'm thinking, you know, we're soldiers and we are armed and I don't care what they say about prayer. They shoot me, I'm going to heaven. They don't know what they're missing. And they can say all that and everything. We trust the Lord. I mean, we're going to take measures to be safe here and all that. But these guys, he has a fast. We don't need armed soldiers. We don't need them at all. We're the soldiers, is what Ezra's thinking. He says, "So we fasted and besought our God for this, and he was entreated of us." I love this. You know, Ezra had previously testified of God's goodness and power to the king. And Ezra realized that to request a military escort now, he didn't need to. It would be to deny his previous words by his actions, and that would show a lack of faith. I'd be denying what I'd already said. I don't want the king to think I lack in faith. I mean, it's more than that. It's like the Lord saying, do you really have this faith too? Sometimes the Lord tests us like that. So he doesn't want to show a lack of faith. Also, listen, the leadership, he's the leader, has a responsibility to lead by example. This, I want to impress in anybody who's a leader, whether you're a leader at home, guys, whether you're a leader at work, all of us, whether we're a leader here, there's a responsibility to lead by example. They can't say, well, they didn't do this, so I'm not going to. They don't do, so I'm not going to. Or they do, so I'm going to. There's a tendency, if the leadership puts themselves out there and does something whacked, then people are going to go, well, they did it. I love this. He's going to lead by example. He's going to do everything right. As a type of the Holy Spirit, he's never going to lead anybody wrong. So around here, too, we need to lead as leaders by example. Now, instead of requesting soldiers, he puts his faith on the line. He trusts in God, who delights to save those who lean hard on him. He delights in blessing the people that lean on him with everything they have. Don't lean on your own understanding. Lean on him. Trust him. Don't trust yourself. Leaning hard on him. And fasting, again, is a powerful instrument if you desire to move in the Spirit. I'm serious. It is. Instead of meeting your physical needs, concentrate on your spiritual needs. Put your physical needs aside and think about your spiritual needs. I don't need food. I've got food right here. I'm going to spend this time with the Lord. I don't need food. Concentrate on your spiritual needs. Deny the physical and concentrate on the spiritual. Seek the Lord. So, and Ezra is not going to be disappointed either. Listen, Don't anybody take this wrong. It's not going to kill anybody in this room to go on a fast. And I'm saying you have to. It's something you do. It's something you do on your own. But don't make it about weight. Don't or anything like make it about I'm going to deny the physical to seek the spiritual. I'm going to put the flesh aside. I'm going to crucify the flesh and walk in the spirit. So anyways, Ezra is a great example to the flock, and God answers their prayer. Verse 24, then I separated 12 of the chief priests, Sherebiah, Hashabiah, and 10 of their brethren with them, and weighed unto them the silver and the gold and the vessels, even the offering of the house of our God, which the king and his counselors and his lords and all Israel there present had offered. I even weighed unto their hand 650 talents of silver and silver vessels, 100 talents, and of gold 100 talents, also 20 basins of gold and 100 drams, and 2 vessels of fine copper, precious as gold. Now, these are enormous sums. Let me tell you, today these would be worth multi-millions of dollars you're carrying across the desert without soldiers and weapons. The king of Persia had also sent great treasure to support the ongoing work of the temple, as we've seen before. And I said unto them, ye are holy unto the Lord. The vessels are holy also. And the silver and the gold are a freewill offering unto the Lord God of our fathers, your fathers. Watch ye and keep them until you weigh them before the chief of the priests and the Levites and the chief of the fathers of Israel at Jerusalem in the chambers of the house of the Lord. So took the priests and the Levites the weight of the silver and the gold and the vessels to bring them to Jerusalem under the house of our God. These are tremendous gifts. And again, thinking of Ezra, Jesus said, listen, Luke chapter 11, verse 13, speaking of gifts, ye then, being evil, if you know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give you the gift of the Holy Spirit, or give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? That's one of the greatest gifts, the Holy Spirit. And just thinking of Ezra, I just really wanted to see the Holy Spirit come out of this message tonight, that you seek to walk in the Holy Spirit, that you seek to tap into the power of the Holy Spirit, that you know that he's that helper. Jesus says, how much more shall your heavenly Father give you the Holy Spirit? Give it to you if you ask him. 1 Corinthians 12, Paul explains that there are diversities of gifts from the Holy Spirit that are given to the believer, but it's the same Holy Spirit who gives them all out. It's up to him. One may have the gift of teaching. One may have the gift of helps. One may have the gift of tongues. One may have the gift of wisdom, and so on. There's a diversity of gifts. It's up to the Holy Spirit. You can ask, Lord, I have this one gift. I want another one. That's great. I think God loves that. If you're seeking this gift of the Holy Spirit to edify someone else, that's what it's for. So anyways, it's given to believers. They are given to believers, but it's the same Holy Spirit. Ezra says, then we departed from the river Ahava on the 12th day of the first month to go into Jerusalem, and the hand of our God was upon us. And he delivered us from the hand of the enemy, and of such as lay in wait by the way. And we came to Jerusalem and abode there 3 days. We don't get any details on this. Evidently, maybe there was some danger, an army lying in wait that, I don't know, we're not told. But they were delivered from the hand of the enemy. Maybe it actually means the devil here. It could mean both. It could mean, obviously, both together. He delivered us from the hand of the enemy. They didn't have an army. They didn't have weapons. How did this happen? Well, they fasted and they prayed, and the enemy stayed away. And they abode there 3 days. See, God was with them. They all made it to their destination. And here's another thing. The Holy Spirit is going to be with you on this destination. If you've asked Jesus Christ to save you, the Holy Spirit lives in you. And if you're not listening to him, then you're grieving him. You're quenching the Holy Spirit. He's going to be with us till the day we reach our destination too. They all made it. Not one of them fell by the wayside or anything. Now on the 4th day was the silver and the gold and the vessels weighed in the house of our God by the hand of Merimoth, the son of Uriah the priest, and with him was Eleazar, the son of Pinhas, and with them was Jozabad, the son of Yeshua, and Noadiah, the son of Binui, Levites. So the money and the utensils that had been given to Ezra were weighed out to 12 of the leaders of the priests and 12 Levites at the beginning of the journey and at the end of the journey. I like this idea. And this is good stewardship. We're to be good stewards. This is great stewardship and wise leadership. Listen, Jesus said in Luke 16:11, "If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches?" In other words, if we can't be found faithful in dealing with the unrighteous mammon or money, how can we be entrusted with the true spiritual riches? You know, they weigh the stuff at the beginning and they weigh it when they get there to make sure that nothing's missing. It's not that you don't trust people, but you don't trust people sometimes. And money is a great indicator that God uses to see where your heart really is, isn't it? I've seen families split apart over money. I've seen fights develop over money. I've seen Christians take each other to court over money. Money is a great indicator that God uses to help us see where our hearts really are. Jesus also said in Luke 12:34, "Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." What's the treasure that you speak of the most? Maybe that's your real treasure. What do you speak about the most? Is it your car? I'm just saying, some people can gauge where your heart is at by what you speak about most. Maybe it's a bunch of other things and then comes Jesus. It's something to think about. "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Now, since these things were holy or set apart for sacred use, they had to be kept by men who were holy. After a 3.5-month trek, the whole group here reaches Jerusalem without incident, as we've said. And on arrival in Jerusalem, the silver and gold and the articles are all weighed again and given to those in charge of the temple. Verse 34, "By number and by weight of everyone, and all the weight was written at that time." So everything was recorded and written down and everything made right. And just like the Levites and priests gave account of the gifts entrusted to them, they gave account of it. There will come a day where you give account of the gift that God gave you. What are you going to tell them? "Well, I didn't feel like using it." You're going to give account. There will be a day when we'll have to give an answer for what we did and what has been given to us. Not just the gifts. What did you do with that? Or how did you handle money? Now, Christ died for us. We're not going to be judged and punished, but maybe we'll lose out on rewards we could have had. If we'd been better with what had been given to us. That's why Paul told Timothy to stir up the gift within you, Timothy. Stir up the gift within him. 2 Timothy 1:6. The same exhortation applies to us. Don't let the gifts that the Holy Spirit has given you lie dormant. Don't let them fall by the wayside. Don't let them go idle. Utilize what God has entrusted to you. If he's given you a gift, if you're like, "I don't think I have one," ask him. Maybe you don't know yet. Maybe you haven't stepped out in faith and actually used the gift. Ask him. And if you like the gift you have, and you should, ask him for more. But remember, you use them there to bless other people. So anyways, use it or lose it. Lastly, with the gifts, remember that God's gifts and calling are never rescinded either. God doesn't take back his gifts, but once he's made an unconditional promise, he never goes back on it. And I love this because in regard to Israel, I love Israel. That means he can't go back on his promises to Israel either, or us. Once he's made an unconditional promise, he never goes back on it. So don't forget then, too, that God has given Israel special privileges listed in Romans chapter 9. I'd encourage anybody, you have some time, you want to read scripture, read Romans 9 through 11. The promise that he's given to Israel. It's awesome. In other words, he called Israel to be his earthly people, like Isaiah 48, verse 12, separate from the rest of the nation, and nothing can change his purposes. Do you see what's going on the planet now? It always has been. How everybody's trying to push Israel, mold Israel, take away from Israel, make them do this, make them do that, make them give up land. It's Satan. He's behind it all. It's been going on since the dawning of time. They're trying to take away the Temple Mount. They want to take away Jerusalem. They want to kick him out of the land. They want to drive him into the sea. It's not going to happen because God made that promise. He never changes his purposes, especially when it comes to Israel. They're his special people, and Jerusalem is his city. But anyway, verse 35, "Also the children of those that had been carried away, which were come out of the captivity, they offered burnt offerings unto the God of Israel. 12 bullocks for all Israel, 90 and 6 rams, 70 and 7 lambs, 12 he-goats for a sin offering. All this was a burnt offering unto the Lord. And they delivered the king's commissions unto the king's lieutenants and to the governors on this side the river, and they furthered the people and the house of God. I underlined that last part there. They furthered the people in the house of God. Now, the first order here of business for the exiles was to offer burnt offerings and sin offerings, just like we've seen before. That's the first order. Deal with the sin. You know, remember they came back, the first group, they built the altar to deal with the sin. So the first order of business for the exiles, make burnt offerings and sin offerings on Jehovah's altar for all of Israel. When they had taken care of their spiritual obligations first, then they deliver the king's orders to his officials in the western provinces, who in turn supplied them accordingly. Now, I underlined this. Wouldn't you like to further the people and the house of God? His word is spreading. The witness is spreading. Wouldn't you like to do this? Further the people and the house of God. I just underlined that. Lord, I want to do that. I want to be able to do that, Lord. We need to share the word. We even need to share the word with the lieutenants and the governors like this, and the kids and everyone and anyone. You know, we were pointing out in our home study, we were going through the book of Acts. I said, do you notice how Paul's life, the Holy Spirit kept moving him into, now he's witnessing to this governor, and now he's witnessing to this official, and now he's witnessing to that official, and at the end of his life, he ends up in front of Nero. I mean, look at this guy. He was so willing to be used anywhere that God kept putting in front of him the big man at the time in the place where he could go. I like that. I'd love to talk to our governor, man. I read a little bit about him today. But anyways, to lieutenants, to governors, to kids, to everyone, to anyone. Now in chapter 9, we come to one of the great prayers of the Bible. There's no chapter break, okay, in this. So it goes right into chapter 9. But in three of the post-captivity books, there are three great ninth chapter prayer chapters, I guess you could say. There are three great ninth chapters that record prayers. Ezra 9, Nehemiah 9, and Daniel 9. If you ever want to, if you ever think about prayer, Lord, I want to do a study on prayer. Read those. Ezra 9, Nehemiah 9, Daniel 9. And this here is the great prayer of Ezra. Now, this is a sad occasion that's taken place among God's people here, what's coming up, what we're going to see, especially next week. But Ezra, the helper, true to form, is a type of the Holy Spirit, intercedes. So everything about this guy, here now the Holy Spirit intercedes. The people aren't, the Holy Spirit is, or Ezra is interceding. The Apostle Paul says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. This is Romans 8, 26 and 27. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit, the Holy Spirit itself, maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Do you ever sit there? I do this sometimes when I'm reading the news, or, and I get a lot of Christian news too, that this church or that church or these people over here, they've been slaughtered in Africa, and the church thing the other day, and you're sitting there and you're trying to pray and you're like, ugh. The Lord takes that, the Holy Spirit takes that and interprets that to the Lord as, Jim just prayed, believe it or not, right there. I like the idea that he helps us in our infirmities. He maketh intercession for us with groanings. You know, when you can't really utter it, the Holy Spirit understands. He's within you and he's like translating it to the Father for us. I just love that idea. According to the will of God. Sometimes no words are necessary because the Father, he understands, and not only that, he agrees with the Holy Spirit always. He agrees with what the Holy Spirit thinks. Now, when these things were done, the princes came to me saying, the people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the lands, doing according to their abominations. Even the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians and the Amorites. He even throws in there the Egyptians. That's interesting. That's real interesting. For they have taken of their daughters for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy seed have mingled themselves with the people of those lands. Yea, the hand of the princes and the rulers hath been chief in this trespass. They've married. Now, these would be the people that have been there a while, not the ones Ezra just brought back. There's not time for that, of course. But they've married up with the people in the land. And we're told not to do that in so many ways. We're told not to do that in the Old Testament. We're told not to do that in the New Testament. You're a believer. Don't get hooked up with an unbeliever. It is not going to work. Ezra hasn't been in Jerusalem long when some of the leaders, they approach him here with the disturbing news that the rulers, not just the people too, but the rulers too, they've intermingled. They were intermarrying, or they had been intermarrying with the heathen. Not supposed to happen. So this is one of the sins that Israel had been punished for in the past. And we look at them and we think, don't they ever learn? You ever have anybody say that to you? You ever have the Holy Spirit say that in your heart? Aren't you going to learn this? Jim, when are you going to get this through your thick skull? That's kind of how he talks to me anyway. But no, I'm serious. They were punished for these things in the past. Now the law is clear. In Exodus 34:16, Deuteronomy 7:3, they basically say the same thing. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. Don't do it. So God's people must be holy, not unequally yoked. It just doesn't work. He wants them to separate themselves unto him from the world. And from every other form of evil, too. And I know we're surrounded today. You know, I walk on around my neighborhood or whatever, and I don't even know these people, most of them. The guy next to me is a retired pastor. That's a cool guy. But, I mean, the other people, you wonder what you're surrounded by. And when you watch the news or something, you know what you're surrounded by. But anyway, every other form of evil. And when I heard this thing, I rent my garment. He's so grieved. He tears his garment. He rents my mantle, and plucked off the hair of my head and of my beard, and sat down astonished. He's ripping his hair out. And some of us can't afford to do that. He's ripping his beard out. This hurts. This is intense grieving, isn't it? Again, Ezra, being a type of the Holy Spirit, he's the helper. The Holy Spirit is the helper. The Apostle Paul told us in Ephesians 4:30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of temptation. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. You're sealed. That means you belong to him. You belong to God. You're sealed by the Holy Spirit. Don't grieve him. He said, can you picture us being able to grieve God? Doesn't that make you sad? I was reading a testimony of a guy who beat addictions. He said, my fear and motive was that I don't get caught. And he said, then I turned it over to, Lord, if I fall in love with you more than anything, I want it to hit my heart that I am letting my most loved one down and doing what I'm doing. You know what I mean? Instead of thinking, oh, I don't want to get caught. It was, I'm hurting the one I love the most. And I just thought about that, and more than grieving with us or more than grieving because of us, I actually believe that the Holy Spirit grieves for us more. I think he does the other things, but I think more so he grieves for us. And God isn't grieved by our speech. He's not grieved by our anger so much or how our evil intentions affect him so much as it really being about how it affects us. Jim, I'm more grieved about how this is going to affect you. He's grieved not because we can't handle our sin, but because it hinders him from doing his work in us and through us and for us. That hinders him. You ever notice you've messed up, you've really grieved the Holy Spirit, and you're not as sharp as you were before. He's grieved because he wants to do his work in us, he wants to do his work through us and even for us. Verse 4, then were assembled unto me everyone that trembled at the words of the God of Israel because of the transgression of those that had been carried away. And I sat astonished until the evening sacrifice. So Ezra's astonished when he heard about these mixed marriages. He's plunged into deep mourning until the time of the evening sacrifice. Here he is with his robe torn, patches of his hair are ripped out, patches of his beard's ripped out. He's grieving, man. He's in pain, too. I mean, some of his hair is missing, his beard. He sat in silence while others who feared the Lord gather around him. They're probably all like, our leader, look at him. He's so grieved. What's he going to do? You ever been so grieved, you just don't have any words. You don't know what to do. You just sit there. And maybe this is one of those times where Ezra can't even pray yet. So he's groaning in the spirit at this point. He's going to pray. So all gathered around him, and at the evening sacrifice, I arose up from my heaviness, and having rent my garment and my mantle, I fell upon my knees and spread out my hands unto the Lord my God. I like all this, my hands to the Lord my God, and said, oh my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee, my God, for our iniquities are increased over our head, and our trespass is grown up unto the heavens. You notice what he says? First of all, think about what he doesn't say. For their iniquities are increased over their head, and their trespass is grown up into the heavens. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say theirs. He says ours. He's including himself in this. He hasn't done this. It's ours. He's not saying their iniquities are increased over their head. Their trespass is grown up into the heavens. He says, for our iniquities are increased over our head, and our trespass is grown up into the heavens. You know, today it's easy to separate yourself from the church if you want to. You can get away from them. You can say you're not included in the group or whatever. People read the headlines about what Christians are doing, and you know, I'm going to get away from the church for a while, man, and I don't want to be in that group. There's a bunch that want to make it bad for all born-again Christians and everything. It could be easy to divorce yourself from the church and all that if we want. But in most of the church is in a bad state. The nation is even worse. The country's even worse. But it's not their sin. It's our sin. We need to take it upon ourselves. Because when we do, that's when we fast, and that's when we pray, and that's when we do something about it. Because when we distance ourselves, we say, they and us, that's not right. There's them and there's us. You know, I've heard before people say, well, you Calvary guys. And they say this right within the church. And I'll look at them and go, then you're not one of us then. Because I'm a Calvary guy. You're calling me a Calvary guy. And that means you're not. It's not about Calvary. It's about Christians. But anyways, it's not their sin. It's our sin. If the church is in apostasy, then we're all in apostasy. There's always hope. Remember that song, not my brother, not my sister, but it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer, me. It's not my brother, it's not my sister, it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. I remember singing that with the kids. It's me. Yeah. We have such a tendency today to go, that guy, and compare ourselves to that guy. Well, that guy, if he's your brother, then you better start praying for him and include him in whatever group you consider yourself in. Me, me, me. Since the days of our fathers have we been in a great trespass unto this day, and for our iniquities have we, our kings and our priests, been delivered into the hand of the kings of the lands, to the sword, to captivity, and to a spoil, and to confusion of face, as it is this day. Again, God chose Israel to be a people who were separated unto himself. And he didn't want them to be like the other nations. He didn't choose them because of their superior numbers. They were actually smaller than all the other groups around them, the fewest of all peoples. He chose them simply because he loved them. And he wants them to obey in all things for 1,000 generations, which means forever. The Lord hated the Canaanite nations because of their evil deeds. Wait a minute, God hated them? God gave them hundreds of years of opportunity to the point where that's enough. I've given up. And now I know that if I don't do something about them, they're going to come back in the back door of my people and infiltrate and pollute them. So he'd given them plenty of time. He loved Israel, not because of any good, but simply because he loved them and would keep the oath which he swore to their fathers. Now, we often don't understand the electing grace and of a sovereign God. We just need to believe it. He chose you. If you're here tonight, I bet he's chosen you. You know, I was cutting my grass the other day, or chopping up my leaves, whatever you want to call it, and I was just thinking about the people who come on a Wednesday night. You're different than everybody else because usually you people are here Sunday too. There's something special about the people who come on a Wednesday night. Wednesday's not everybody's favorite night to get outside. I could be sitting in front of the TV with my sweats on, you know, or whatever. And I just think he's chosen you guys. I think everybody here knows the Lord. I at least hope so. And we're chosen by him. He's a sovereign God. We don't need to totally understand it. Just believe it. You're one of his. And now for a little space, grace hath been showed from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape. So right here, while the blood of the evening sacrifice is being poured out, before Jehovah for the iniquities of the people. Ezra here, he falls to his knees. You ever just do that? You just fall to your knees or you fall on your face? He falls to his knees. He lifts his voice in confession. He pours his heart out. He makes the people's sin his own. He's humiliated that they had responded so wickedly to the grace that God offers. Wouldn't that grieve you to think about that? You know, think about your own kids doing that or something. They'd responded so wickedly to the grace that God's used to preserve them as a remnant through past judgments. And he sees that God had given them a peg or a nail in his holy place, in a sure place. He says here, and to give us a nail in his holy place, that our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage. For we were bondmen, yet our God hath not forsaken us in our bondage, but hath extended mercy unto us in the sight of the kings of Persia, to give us a reviving, to set up the house of our God, and to repair the desolations thereof, and to give us a wall in Judah and in Jerusalem. He acknowledges that we are a witness. Our God has blessed us so much, we're a witness to other people. Do we think that way? God has blessed me so much. I have such a great responsibility to be a witness to other people. Now, favor, the day of favor, it's grace, isn't it? He showed them so much favor. Now, this peg, it speaks of the security of anybody or anything that depends on God. A nail or a peg smacked in a sturdy place. They had tents in those days. They had probably a beam going up, you know, a big tent pole in the middle of their tent. And they put a peg into the tent pole, make sure it was strong, and make sure that thing was in it, and they'd hang all kinds of stuff on it. It had to be strong. They'd hang all their pots and pans and, I don't know, whatever, on there. A peg in a sturdy place, a nail. You know, the peg speaks of security, anybody or anything that depends on God. Many believe that ultimately it refers to Jesus himself. I do too. Because the reference to the nail, or the peg if you have a New King James Version, is no doubt a recognition of Isaiah's prophecy of the nail in a sure place, upon which Jehovah's glory was to hang, which we know in the full sense is Jesus Christ himself. He's the one to hang it all on. You want to hang everything on something? Hang it on Jesus. Hang all your hopes on him, your faith on him. He's secure. Picture a nail or a peg you hang things on. And these, you know, in those days, again, they did that on the tent post. And they made sure it was sure because maybe mom and the kids would just keep hanging stuff on it, you know, and they don't want it to fall off. So it was secure, it was strong and everything. What do we hang all our hopes on? You know, it better be God, right? It better be his word. It better be on Jesus Christ. He's the Savior, it's Jesus. And now, O God, what shall we say after this? For we have forsaken thy commandments, which thou hast commanded by thy servants the prophets, saying, the land unto which you go to possess it is an unclean land with the filthiness of the people of the lands, with their abominations, which have filled it from one end to another, with their uncleanness. You know, the whole land is polluted. The whole earth is polluted. This whole country is polluted. This whole state is polluted. You know, if we could see the invisible things or the things that people do behind walls or under walls or whatever, we'd be blown away, wouldn't we? You know, I remember Chuck Smith's tape on the Satan worshipers. It could be your neighbor. Your neighbor could, hey, how you doing, Jim? And then he goes into his house and he worships Satan. You'd never know about it. I mean, there's all kinds of ways to worship Satan. But anyways, I mean, the whole land is polluted. Sounds familiar. Now, therefore, give not your daughters unto their sons, neither take their daughters unto your sons, neither seek their peace or their wealth forever, that you may be strong and eat the good of the land and leave it for an inheritance for your children forever. Listen, do the right thing now in obeying God's commands because it's going to affect your kids too, your kids' kids. Leave it for an inheritance to your children. You'll eat of the good of the land. Otherwise, you won't. Christians, only marry Christians. I can't get this through enough people's heads. I've had enough people sit before me. We want to get married. Okay, and I'm going to go through a lot of specific questions, and I'm going to ask them a lot of things. And I can tell whether they're saved or not. I can also tell in about 2 seconds whether they're living together and they're not married. The Lord always shows me that. He does. It never works. Christians only marry Christians or it fails. And it Very seldom. But you go into a relationship thinking, well, I'll get him to the Lord. No, not wrong. No, don't even go there. And after all that has come upon us for our evil deeds and for our great trespass, seeing that thou, our God, has punished us less than our iniquities deserve and has given us such deliverance as this. Ezra's saying, we didn't get everything that was coming to us. Do you know what we really deserve? If we got what we, you know how, well, I'm not getting what I deserve. You know what you deserve? Hell. Hell. Jesus stood in the way. Jesus took that upon himself. He went through hell for you, and you don't have to if you've received him. So he's saying here, we didn't get everything that was coming to us. We deserved even more punishment for our sins than we received. Verse 14, should we again break thy commandments and join in affinity with the people of these abominations? No. Wouldest not thou be angry with us till thou hadst consumed us? Yes. So that there should be no remnant nor escaping. This is a broken-hearted priest with no pride, none. He isn't even promising to do better. He just thanks God for all of his care, and he worships God's character. That's just putting yourself at his mercy. You don't have anything to offer him. To go to God with errors? Go to God in unhumility? I mean, he's completely humble. He's brokenhearted. There's no pride. He doesn't promise we're going to get better. I promise God we're going to do good from now on. Nothing like that. He thanks God for his care. He worships God for his character. Simply, this is a confession of sin and the absolute acknowledgement that he's been wrong, of undeserved mercy. We don't deserve the mercy. He acknowledges it completely. He says, O Lord God of Israel, thou art righteous, for we remain yet escaped as it is this day. Now, this is beautiful in its humility, really, because it's like, Lord, you're fair. A few of us continue to remain as survivors. Look at us. All of us are guilty. None of us can stand before you. None of us could stand in your presence because of this. You know, the prophets have spoken clearly on mixed marriages. So the men were without excuse. Wait till we get till next week. God's going to deal with this so severely that next week's chapter, read ahead. People pick on it like, oh, this God's mean. How can he do this? Well, we'll get into that next week. But the prophets spoke clearly on mixed marriage. The choice is ours. So the men were without excuse, especially in the light of the recent favors that God had given them. And Ezra says, here we are before you in our guilt. There's nothing else to say. He throws himself on God's mercy right here. No wonder it's recorded for eternity. It's a great prayer. So he says, behold, we are before thee in our trespasses, for we cannot stand before thee because of this. He's saying we literally come before, I say, sort of as a paraphrase, we literally come before him every single time. Every single time we come to him, on no other standing other than his mercy. Every time. Even for the smallest favor. Because you still deserve hell. But he's stood in the way of that. He's taken our punishment for us. Every single time, only because of his mercy. That's why we can come, all of us. We can come at all, at any time, for all time. Think of us today and highlight this verse in your Bible. If you want to turn to 2 Chronicles 7:14, you could turn if you want. I'll read it. 2 Chronicles 7:14, when you get a chance, highlight it, pray about it. Our vice president prays this every day. He did a video on it, and he expounds on it, and he talks about the president and him praying this. And he says, this is the truth. 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people, which are called by my name, the Lord says, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. The president and vice president are trying to claim this promise. Listen, this is the sure road to restoration and revival. What we just read, what you just read there in 2 Chronicles 7:14, the sure road to restoration and revival for all times, if the conditions are met. Then the promises are sure of fulfillment. If the conditions are met, the promise is sure of fulfillment. I think we ought to pray that. Let's stand and pray right now. Father, we pray. We are your people. We are called by your name. We humble ourselves. We pray. We seek your face. We want to turn from our wicked ways. And Lord, we know if we do, you will hear us from heaven, and you will forgive our sin, our sin, and will heal our land. Lord, we pray for mercy on the United States. Father, we know we don't deserve it. We deserve punishment. We deserve judgment. We deserve hell. But Lord, you're a merciful God who extends mercy to all who call upon you, and we do. We ask you, Lord, for mercy. We ask you, Lord, to shed your grace upon this nation, to turn the hearts of the people, to turn the hearts of the leaders. Lord, we pray that our nation would humbly seek you and turn. There's so much wicked going on in our country and all over the world today. And Father, I pray that we would be revived. I pray we would turn. Lord, bring repentance to this nation. Let it start from the top. Let it start in me. Let it start in us. Let it start in this church. Let it start in our homes. Let it start in our workplaces, this state, this town. Lord, it's got to start with us. And we need to meet these conditions. So, Father, we pray this today. We pray this tonight. We thank you for your word, your promises. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.